turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. Again, one of the important things I think to notice are Moses' movements. In the previous chapter, the last verse, verse 25, the Bible says, "So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying." So we see that Moses is down below the mount when the Ten Commandments are being given. So those Ten Commandments were spoken directly to the nation of Israel, and that's why God held them accountable. It wasn't like they didn't get the law until Moses came down in Exodus 32 with the stone tablets. And then he broke the stone tablets as though that's where it said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven image," etc. They get the Ten Commandments right here, but as I was reading it again this morning, I looked at verse 2 and it says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Again, when you get to chapter 32, you see this battle going on, and we looked at it briefly, where, you know, the people say, "Well, these are, you know," Aaron says, "These are thy gods that brought thee out," meaning the molten calf. And then Moses and God seem to be doing a battle here, like they're thy people. And Moses reminds them, "No, you brought them out, God, not me. I'm not taking credit for this bunch." And you know, it's sort of funny how that battle goes back and forth. But here it is in verse 2. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." So God makes it very clear before the giving of these Ten Commandments that He's the one. If I ever get rid of this thing, I will be happy. 2.5 weeks. That brought thee out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. So look at verse 3. We'll start into the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the focal point. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." By the way, the NIV and most modern versions say any idol. So when you define idol, you would define it as something not that you're bowing down to if you're breaking this commandment. You just say, "Well, it's not an idol, so it's okay for me to bow down to the statue of Mary or the statue of Joseph or this statue of Jesus." But it is breaking the Ten Commandments in the Word of God because it's a graven image. And whether they want to call it an idol or not, that's how they get away with that. They just say, "Well, it's not an idol." Well, yes, it is. When you bow down to it. And that's the next part of the verse in verse 5. But look at verse 4 again. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So again, that hate and love thing has to do with the fact that if you don't love God and you love anything more than God, you basically hate Him. "Esau have I hated." Well, he didn't hate him with the hatred that we sometimes envision. It's just comparatively speaking. If you love anything apart from God or more than God, and you put it before God, according to the Bible, basically you hate Him. Verse 6 says, "...in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The third commandment: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, these are the four first commandments between man and God, and the rest of them are man to man. 5 through 10 are basically man's relationship with man. The first four, man's relationship with God. This one says, "Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Listen, don't claim God's name if you don't have a relationship with Him. That's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If it's without substance, or like the world lives like they don't even need Him and yet they use His name all the time. That's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Some say, well, what about TGIF? I think that's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thank God it's Friday. Now there's a thing, I think Thursday they're doing it now too. I've seen it on some television. It's just, I don't know if it's TGIT or not, but it's, you know, thank God it's Thursday. So they're doing this thing. They're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen, it's on most shows. Now some say, well, oh my gosh or oh my golly, you know, they're replacement words. Here's the thing I would caution you with. Do not tell your kids that that's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Tell them they probably shouldn't say it if you don't want them to, but don't say it's... Here's what happened to me. I got called to the office as the associate pastor because my son in the bathroom was overheard taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So I went up there. I was a little bit distraught. And finally, you know, I'm peppering him with questions, and he finally tells me, this is what I said. And I said, that's what you said. And I said, that's what you said. Yes. And well, the kids were taught that that means you're, you know, oh my golly, oh my gosh. It was probably oh my gosh. And so they went to the teacher. The teacher reports to me and tells me he took the name of the Lord, name of God in vain. You know, the problem you have is, yes, it may be a replacement word, but I don't think that's equivalent to using God's name in vain. So be careful whenever you go to an extreme. You know, teach your kids what to say and what not to say, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. But don't define it outside of the definition of what God would have you do. It's the intent that matters also. Just a little caution for parents. From a distraught parent who thought that I had to kill my child. And almost did, except at that time I was getting to the point where I reasoned and listened a little bit more before I just, you know, jumped on the bandwagon of kill the kid. You know, so, you know, make sure you find out the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that the teacher doesn't get to the root of the problem and calls the parent and says, this is what's happened. Well, find out what was said. Anyway, number 8, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. Now, this commandment is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, but you are never told thou shalt keep the Sabbath in the church. In fact, just the opposite is said. Judge no man in respect of an holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days. So what you have is this is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Literal 24-hour periods, by the way, not millions of years. We get to the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the only one with a promise attached to it. Honor thy father and mother, and you'll have long life in the land. When you see this over in Ephesians, it's repeated again, and you'll have long life in Ephesians 6:2. Upon the earth. So we're not a land attached people. You know, the church, when it's referred to and when it's repeated to the church, it's not you'll have a long life in the land, because we're not looking at the nation, you know, of Jerusalem and Israel and the promised land, but that's the way these things are directed in the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Verse 13. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now this is interpreted by Jesus as you don't murder anybody. Think about it. Can they kill an animal? Well, goodness, from Cain and Abel and Noah coming off the ark, I mean, they killed animals. It's not thou shalt not kill an animal. Don't go shoot necessarily Bambi, but shoot her dad. You know, thou shalt not kill has to do with murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's why you need to choose carefully who you marry. And then stay married. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. That's why you need to be careful, number one, how men look at women, and number two, how women attract men that aren't their husband. Because it does say with her. You know, if she dresses in a provocative way, in a modest way, and she draws attention to herself in a lustful way, and then the lust is created in the man, and the man lusts after the woman's not innocent. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, has to do with fibs, white lies, half-truths, innocent lies. It's not just a blatant lie that he's talking about here. This is the intent to deceive. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The tenth commandment, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor, or that is thy neighbor. So he isn't saying there ought to be equity or redistribution of wealth. You know what our tax system is breaking the tenth commandment. You have it. You've got too much, and therefore we need to take it from you and distribute to those that don't have. That's not what it says here. But that's part of what the problem is in America, is we're becoming a more socialistic society by taking from those that have because of the jealousy of those that have and trying to redistribute it to those that have not, and really creating a system where they don't have to work and don't want to work and shouldn't work as far as they're concerned because they make less money. Do I believe in helping out the poor? Well, I was in mission work for 20 plus years. Rescue mission downtown, the homeless, the destitute, the drug addicts, and dealt with them and preached down there, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 more times a week. So yeah, I believe in that. But I also know this about them. Many of them are professional, what we call mission monkeys. Now, we got rid of most of them. Here it is what it means. They swing from rescue mission to rescue mission. They come here, they stay here a little while, and then they go up the coast, or they go south during the winter, you know, down to Florida like every evangelist does. And, you know, they go down there, and they stay there a while, and they eat, and, you know, they go from... They don't want a job. They don't want a house. They don't want responsibility. Now, that's not all of them. But I'll tell you this, there were few and far between that we actually got on their feet, got them a job, got them responsible, they got married and had a family. Very, very, very few. Why? Because we didn't try? That was our goal. Get them saved, get them on their feet and get them out of this cycle. But the problem is, when we got some of them on their feet, one of them even stayed with us one time, and we got him a job, and he was a great painter, and got him painting houses. And what we did, when I drove him into our house, I took him around this long way rather than just right off the interstate, right on the highway, and right to our house. So he thought it would take a year to get out of there, and he would never be able to figure it out. And every time we went to church, went the back way. Every time we came home from church, went to the mission, same way every time. Because I'm not stupid. He is still staying at my house. And so finally one day he looks at me and he says, "Hey, how do you get out of here?" I said, "Hey, it's time to go, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, you've made enough money and you're all right?" He said, "You know, I got to move on." I said, "Well, walk down that road, that's Highway 14, and 3 miles down the road is the interstate. Interstate 65. He was gone. He appreciated what we did for him, but he did not want the responsibility of having to stand on his own 2 feet. So don't be a bleeding heart to me as though, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. I do. And listen, I've watched them too. I love to watch them. You know, they're sitting there, "I got a sign, need food." I remember I was at this one convenience store and getting gas, and this guy comes out and he puts some food down. He says, no. He says, "What?" He says, I'm really not hungry. He's got a sign, "I need food." He's looking for money so he can, you know, money so he can use money to do what he wants to do with the money. He doesn't want food. Take him in. Ask him. Say, "Hey, I'll go get you some food," and see what they say. Most of them don't want it because then they got to get rid of it. It is what it is. You want to roll your window down and throw your money away? Go ahead. I'm not going to do it because there's too much. They make too much money. They really do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be out there if it didn't work. You say, "Well, you don't believe in helping the poor." Yes, I do. But I'll help them in my way, like we do here at the church. We'll drive you out and we'll go get you some food. I mean, I've had them come by where I work. I said, "Hey, I got milk in the back. You want some milk?" "Well, I got my family out there." I said, I got milk in the refrigerator. "I'll go get you some milk." No. I'm like, "I can't help you." One guy came by the church. We said, "Hey, we need the grass cut." That guy went out there in Alabama and cut our grass. We couldn't help that guy enough. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. He worked, and boy, we took care of him. We took care of him, valued at 5 times what we do for anybody else, because he worked. Listen, don't covet everybody else's stuff. That's how I got off on all that. Verse 18, "All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off." Now look at this, because it's important. "And they said unto Moses," where's Moses? He's right there when God gives the Ten Commandments. "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, and let not God speak with us, lest we die." Who just spoke to him? God did. God did. God gave them the Ten Commandments directly, verbally, and they turned to Moses and said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore." Now listen, I tell you what, as a Christian, I don't want to ask God not to speak to me anymore. I want to hear from God. Verse 20, "Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses," so he goes back up the mount at this point, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." Notice the plural pronoun there. "Thus thou shalt say, Moses, thou, unto the children of Israel, ye, the children of Israel, not thou, Moses, but ye, the children of Israel, have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." There's the clincher, along with many, many other passages in the Bible. But I just want you to understand that no matter what you have envisioned in your mind, the Ten Commandments were given directly by God to the nation of Israel, verbally. Verse 23, "Ye shall make Now look at what he repeats here, because it's going to be very important when you think about the next event that really happens. And Moses goes up in the mountain. He's up there 40 days, 40 nights, and they make a molten calf. So here's the words, verse 23. Ye shall not make with me golds of silver, neither shall ye make unto you golds of God. Gods of gold. You got to read it. You can't just remember it. He says, look, don't do that. Now, here's where he gives them how to make the altar, because the altar is very important. He says, you make an earthen altar, but if you do make it, make it of stone, don't engrave the stone. Why? Because people have a tendency to worship the altar rather than the God of the altar. So this is what he says. He says, verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, he says, if you do make an altar of stone, this is what you need to do, thou shalt not build of it of hewn stone. You don't engrave it. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. He says, look, it may basically just stack up some rocks. When you think about, like if you ever go overseas, go to Germany, go to Italy, go to, you know, any European country, go to Mexico, and you go in the Catholic Church, what it is God's in there. That's the impression they want you to have. I remember when I was over in Germany and it was after I'd finished college. So, you know, 19... that's when Israel became a nation. I heard you voted against it. 19... I can't remember what year I graduated. Let's see. 77-81 Air Force, 81-84. So 1984, a few years after that, I was over in Germany. I remember my grandmother, she's with me, and she's taking me to some of these churches. And she's just in awe. And I remember looking at her just saying, the money should have been used to take care of getting the gospel out. And she just looked at me oblivious. She got saved later in life, I believe, from a chick track that I sent her. Before she died, now she's German, and she thought a lot of me because I took care of her when I was over there. But I sent her a chick track, and right before she died, I remember she had a falling out with a priest because she wasn't going to give her house to the church. And, you know, you give the house to the church, we'll say Mass for you when you die, and we'll say Mass for your husband who has already died. That's how they become so rich. They take it from widows. And so, falling out with a priest, then she says to my mom, I have Jesus in my heart. Well, that's not a Catholic saying. That's a saying of somebody that read that track, I believe, trust in the Lord, and I believe she believed that she had Jesus in her heart. So I wanted to fly over there, and it wasn't a very good thing with my family. They thought I was just interfering. Verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So he says, look, don't go up there because, you know, your nakedness will show. So again, God is very strict on how he says this thing ought to be ordered. So now go back to the first part of chapter 20. I want to break this down a little bit. There's three parts to the law. You know, this isn't necessarily the Bible, but it's a good practical thing. The moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. The two divisions I already gave you have to do with the relationship of man to God in the first four commandments and man to man in the fifth through the tenth commandments. But when you're looking at the law, it's very important to understand it. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, because I think in the New Testament, I mean, you have to understand, I deal with a lot of people that are trying to become Christian Jews. It's the outward adornment. Everybody wants to look more spiritual. Everybody wants to feel God. That's why the charismatic movement is so powerful, because, you know, if I speak in tongues, well then I have a gift directly from God. What do you have? You know, if I got healing, or I can heal, or I can prophesy, or I can, I have all of these tangible things that you can hear, or see, or touch, or feel, and that's what the world wants. Well, that's what this law thing is too. This law is, I want to feel more spiritual than everybody else. I want to be at a higher level. And how do you get at a higher level other than going back and looking at the Old Testament and say, well, look, if the law was good enough for Israel, it's good enough for me. Now, this doesn't mean that you should kill and steal and bear false witness. That's not the point. But those commandments are given in the New Testament. And basically, it's your relationship with God. It's sealed as a Christian, period. You don't become closer by keeping the law. You become closer by your relationship directly with God. If you look at Romans 13, it says, "For this, because you love your brother, thou shalt not kill, bear false witness, steal," and so on. The reason that you don't do those things is because of your testimony between each other. I mean, if I got arrested tomorrow, God forbid, for robbing a bank, I mean, I'm probably shot next Sunday in Sunday school as far as teaching. Of course, I'm going to be in Canada. You won't even know about it. That's where I'm going. I'm going to Canada. I'm going to go rob. I'm going to Saskatoon, Canada, which is 20 degrees last night. I told my wife, I said, You better get some warm clothing. But that's why we look at the law. We look at it and it's our relationship. If you love your brother, you're not going to do certain things. You're not going to go in there and just live like the devil. The problem is we don't love one another enough to do it. And then we get out of focus on that, and we're out of focus on our relationship with God. But look at the law in Galatians. Galatians 3. Boy, where to start is look at verse 13. Galatians 3:13. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." So, He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Look at verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." He says, look, 430 years after the promise, you had the law given, and that didn't disannul the promise or the covenant. And the law was given for a specific purpose. It didn't replace the covenant or the promise. Look at verse 19. The law was a temporary measure. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, here's what the law served for. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So, the law is given, it's added because of transgressions, till when? Till Jesus Christ comes. He's the end of the law for righteousness, the Bible says in Romans. So, the law was a temporary measure to serve a particular purpose. It's given to govern the covenant people in the covenant land so they could have a relationship with God. When they broke God's law, what did they do? They had sacrifices, the ceremonial law, to get that relationship back. Look at Galatians 3:11. Was the law given for salvation? Galatians 3:11. The Bible says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith." By faith. Here's an important... I don't want you to leave Galatians yet. Go ahead. Look at Romans chapter 9. "The just shall live by faith." And people say, and I used to say, well, that's us. That's the church. You can't retroactively take what the church has given and apply it back to Israel. But now God can, and God does in Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Why didn't they attain to the law of righteousness? Well, verse 32, wherefore? Why didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why didn't Israel attain to the law of righteousness? Because they sought it by the works of the law. It was all about the works, the works, the works. Touch not, handle not, taste not. It wasn't a matter of faith. But they were to live by faith. You look at Romans chapter or Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. It's all about faith, and I'm going to take a chance. Look at Hebrews 11. I was looking at it the other day, and I saw a verse in there that just jumped off the page, and I thought I marked it. Oh yeah, here it is, verse 13. Hebrews 11:13. Speaking of Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others, verse 13, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But look at the first part there. These all died in what? In faith. In faith. It wasn't the works of the law. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works. When you come and you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at what's going on with the nation of Israel and the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and everybody's works, 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 and there's no faith. And that was the problem with the nation of Israel. And the problem with the church today is, what do we want to do? We want works, 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 and go, well, look at you. Look how good you're doing. Boy, you're back there and you're a Jewish Israelite. Or, no, probably you're a Christian Israelite or a Messianic something or other. And boy, look at that. No, wait a minute. Look at the faith. God wants to see faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, faith, faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But everybody's looking for what? Evidence. You go into the average church today, and what is it? It's all just outward show. And he's telling them here, in the whole thing, from beginning to end in chapter 20, he says, look, when you make me an altar, don't make it of hewn stone, because if you do, you polluted it. Make it of earth. That's the best way. Why? Because you don't take the chance of messing it up. If you're going to make me one of stone, you take a stone, you place the stone on there. You take another stone, you place another stone on there. And stone upon stone, you build this thing up. There's your altar. Say, wait a minute. No. This is for God. And then we got to put gold on it. And then we got to, it's like when you read Matthew 24 and they're coming out of the temple and they say, look at all the beautiful, the beautiful stone, and look at all the magnificent buildings. Jesus looked at them and said, there's not going to be one stone upon another. It's all going to be thrown down. And it was thrown down in 70 AD. It was all destroyed, just like Jesus said. And there wasn't one stone in the temple. Not the walls. That wasn't the temple. In the temple, there wasn't one stone left upon another. Just as he said, because whenever the Roman army came in there, they burnt the thing, and the gold melted, and it went into the crevices of the rocks, so they knocked the rocks over in order to get the gold that had melted into the crevices of the rock. Isn't that amazing how God's work always works out? How His Word always works out. If you're confused, so am I. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, who's given the law? Look at verse 19. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. It's the nation of Israel. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be different. They were given God's laws. I tell you what, look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 is going to be one example of many that could be given. But in Leviticus 19, all these people that want to keep the law. Here you go. Leviticus 19:27. And boy, we could go through the whole thing here, but we'll just look at verse 27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You know what that means? That means this is not according to law. That is not according to law. Brother Jonathan's not according to law. And Brother Goddard's getting close. He did round it some, though. I guarantee you've trimmed it, right? He's not even according to law. He's the closest in the bunch. And he fails in the law. Now, you're going to keep the law, right, men? Then your beard ought to just continue out. And you wives, you tell your husband they are not under the law. Because if you don't, and you want to put them under the law, you got to kiss it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Stay trimmed, brother. Stay trimmed. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly. Now, we'll look at verse 17. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery there in verse 18. Now look at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire. So who did He speak to? All the assembly. There it is again. Of the cloud, of the thick darkness, of a great voice. And He added no more. He gave these simple Ten Commandments as a sampling. And He wrote them in two tables of stones and delivered them unto me. This is Moses speaking. He delivered the two tables of stone unto me. He spoke to you. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice of the out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire. That's what we're reading right now. That you came near unto me. Why? Because Moses is right there. Even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. There it is again. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man and He liveth. There it is again. You can't argue with it no matter what the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston showed. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Well, that's not true. They could have heard God speak from heaven, I believe, more than they did, but they asked for it never to happen again. Now you want to, you know, I mean, we do know it does happen again. Thou art my son, that voice from heaven. And then we're told we have a more sure word of prophecy right here in the written word of God. I don't want to hear the voice of God from heaven. I do want to hear Him speak to my heart. He uses His word to speak to my heart, though. Verse 26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then he says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They said, look, we'll do what he says, we just don't want to hear him speak. That's just the way it is. The law was given to reveal God's glory. God established the standard so high that man could not keep it. That's what the law was for. It was a standard to say, look, you're guilty. You can't do it. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 talks about that when Paul's giving his testimony. Look at what he says in Romans 7:7. You can go to quite a few places in here, but Romans 7:7 will give you the gist of it. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet." He says, without the law, I wouldn't have understood lust. But now because the law is given, I understand lust. I understand I'm a lawbreaker. And then I'm going to go to law and go, hey, justify me, law. No, the law is there to condemn you. The law is there to show you your sin. The law is there to show you how you cannot do it. And Jesus Christ is there to save your soul and to enable you to live for God and then have an advocate and a mediator between you and God. Basically, just like the nation of Israel asked for a mediator in Moses. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. What about the ceremonial law? Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And with this we'll close. Hebrews 10:1. Says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because of the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." He says, look, these sacrifices are made as an image of things to come. They couldn't purge the conscience. So all these people wanted to try to keep the law. You can't keep it. And if you could keep it, you still wouldn't be innocent because you still couldn't keep it. Say, "Well, I'm going to keep the law." Well, if you're guilty in one part, you're guilty of all. We didn't even look at that. Just when you're looking at the Ten Commandments, realize all of them but the Sabbath day is mentioned in the New Testament. But they're mentioned from a different perspective. It is not ever for justification. It's always by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for many blessings. We pray you have your will and your way in the services this morning. Be with the pastor as he preaches. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.